this afternoon, what we'd like to do is meditate upon the 23rd Psalm. Before we begin, we would like to repeat for many that arrived at the noontime, the brethren in Columbus, Ohio, sent their love to the brethren here, and especially brother and sister McKee wanted to be remembered to you. So we wanted to be sure to convey those messages of love. The 23rd Psalm is a portion of Scripture that perhaps of none other that we could find has been so read by and so discussed by and so beneficial and comforting to all of the Lord's people throughout the entire age. Because this Scripture is truly a comforting Scripture like few others are. We'd like to discuss this Scripture today, many of the general lessons and then some of the specific ones found in it. And we'll do so from our King James edition. But to introduce the lesson, we would like to read it from a different edition, very similar, but beautiful nonetheless. And we would like to read it from the Rotherham edition. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. In pastures of tender grass he maketh me to lie down. Unto restful waters he leadeth me. My life he restoreth. He guideth me in right paths for the sake of his name. Yea, though I walk through a valley death-shadowed, I will fear no harm, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou spreadest before me a table in face of mine adversaries. Thou hast anointed with oil my head, my cup hath run over. Surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh evermore. As we look at this psalm, we see right in the first verse that the center of our attention is drawn to the Heavenly Father himself. For we have read in Rotherham, Yahweh, his translation. In the King James, we have Lord in capital letters. So the Heavenly Father is brought to our attention immediately. Here he is said to be a shepherd, or like a shepherd, to the one writing the psalm. And therefore, the one writing the psalm, or the one to whom the psalm applies, would have to be sheep. For a shepherd is always one that is watching over sheep. We'd like to ask, who are the sheep that the Heavenly Father is shepherding? Well, specifically and literally, it would have to be David, because he wrote the psalm. But it can go beyond that. In a broader sense, we could see how the entire nation of Israel, of which David was a head, would be members of the flock of God. And they were given this special position because of their father Abraham. We remember how Abraham was very faithful unto the Heavenly Father, even up to the point of willingness to sacrifice his son. And because of that, God promised that in Abraham's seed, he would create a blessing, and that his posterity would be greatly blessed in that Abraham was faithful. Now we read of this the first time in Genesis 12:2. He says, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. It's repeated again, and perhaps with a little more clarity for our lesson in Genesis 18:17-18. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. But another more interesting point is brought to our attention in a third reference to the same thing, namely in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, verses 17 and 18. That reads, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The important lesson here is that there are two seeds of Abraham. One is to be a natural seed, as the sands on the sea, and another is to be a heavenly seed, like the stars in heaven. And although the natural seed, which would be associated with Israel, is glorious and will be glorious, the glory of the heavenly will be far exceeding. So when we look at the words of our psalm, we see that indeed they would have been comforting words to natural Israel. But more so, more abundantly so, the blessings in that psalm are for Israelites indeed, spiritual Israelites, the church of God. And we can see in it a picture then, David representing Christ and the nation of Israel representing us, that is the members of Christ's body. So we are sheep. We're sheep of the Father, sheepfold. And how do we get to be sheep? There's only one way that we get into that sheepfold. There's only one door, and we have to go through that door. Jesus said in 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and shall find pasture. To further elaborate on what that means, to go in the door, we could look at a couple of other references. Quickly, Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. And then the thoughts of the psalmist in Psalms 50, verse 5, which we all hear weekly, I'm sure, Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. So in order to become a sheep of the Father's sheepfold, we have to give up our wills. We have to adopt the will of our Heavenly Father, our Shepherd. We have to be sheep-like in our attitude. We have to be willing to follow our Shepherd wherever He leads. We might call that consecration. Now, in order to be clear, we must point out that we have called the Shepherd our Heavenly Father, and we believe that's appropriately done. Because He is the great over-shepherd of all that come nigh unto Him. But we could, in our picture, see another shepherd. And that is a good shepherd, one that represents the Heavenly Father. And this good shepherd is Jesus, His own Son, who was sent forth to die on behalf of the sheep. And as a result of His faithfulness, was given all power in heaven and earth, and given authority over the sheep on behalf of the Heavenly Father. Now this concept of Jesus being a shepherd over the sheep, He brings to our attention again in John 10, where we referred to a little earlier. And you might read many, many of the verses throughout this chapter and see the beautiful picture, but we'll not take the time to go through this chapter because we want to discuss the psalm more, but we will refer you to three verses that seem to be to the point, 14, 27, and 5. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and my own know me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So not only do we have in the psalm the picture of the great shepherd, the Heavenly Father, shepherding his sheep, namely his people, his son being at the head, but we could also see Jesus as the good shepherd shepherding his people, which also would represent us. Because certainly Christ and God are truly one in the sense that they have the one mind, the one purpose, the one will. Now we might ask a question, why would God pick an animal like a sheep to represent us? Now in the world, we know that if they want to choose an animal to represent themselves or a group of themselves, they pick an animal like a lion or a tiger or a bear or a panther or you name it, an animal that's strong and robust and victorious and admirable, if you will, as the world looks on that. Now why wouldn't we have such an animal to represent us? Because sheep are pretty inferior animals, as the world might look at them. Nobody gets excited about sheep. It was done, obviously, for a good purpose. And it was the purpose of showing us what we ought to be like. There's a beautiful reference in reprint 3116, and we'll read just a paragraph from that to show why we are called sheep. 3:1-6. We quote, "The Lord, in calling his people his sheep, chose a very significant emblem of the character that he would have manifested in them. The most notable characteristics of the sheep are meekness, docility, and obedience to the shepherd to whose care they fully entrust themselves. They are very true to the shepherd. They study his voice, and they watch for the indications of his will, and they trustfully obey him." End of the quote. There's the reason. The sheep has characteristics that we should have. Now, one of the first qualities mentioned in that quote was the quality of meekness. He says, sheep are meek, so should we be meek. And we find as we look through many scriptures that indeed meekness is a quality that is not only admirable, but which is one that we should have or be developing. In 2 Corinthians 10:1, reading it in part, Paul says, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." So we see how he was ascribing these qualities unto himself, and as though he were saying that because I exercise this meekness towards you, you should recognize that it is worthy of you to be listening to what I have to say to you. Galatians 5:23, we'll not read that, but in the context 22 and 3, we have, of course, the listing of the fruits of the Spirit. Meekness is one of them. And in Ephesians chapter 4, 1 and 2, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." So from these scriptures, we get an idea of the necessity of meekness in Christian character. And this character quality trait of meekness is found in a sheep. Therefore, it is a good picture of the little flock, the church of God. The second character trait is docility. Now, we don't use the word docility very much, or docile, so we may not know what it means. And its meaning is simply capable of being easily led or taught. If we are docile, that means we're teachable. And it's very important that we remain in a docile attitude, because where are we going to go by ourselves if the Father isn't leading us? What are we going to learn if we aren't learning from Him? It's important that we are teachable and in a condition where we can be led. In John 6:45, it says, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." And there are several prophecies, of course, where we can go back and see this concept, predicting that we shall be taught of the Heavenly Father. So if we're going to get our lessons from the Father, then we had better find ourselves in a condition where we can be taught. Otherwise, how can He give us any information? Now, concerning being led, there's three references in the psalm which I think are very appropriate, and they also bring up the thought of teaching. The first one is Psalms 5:8, and we see by these where it is that the Lord is leading us, why we want to be led by Him. In verse 8 of Psalm 5, "Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face." If the Lord leads us, we're in His righteousness. If the Lord is not leading us, we'll stray away. And we want to stay in that righteousness. Psalms 25:5, he says, "Lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." So we want to be led by the great shepherd, our Father, because we're going to be led in the paths of truth. And that's very important to us, that we know what is the truth. As we read in John, we'll all be taught of God. And Psalms 27:11, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies." Again, very similar to the 5th chapter and 8th verse, but that it is indicating that the Lord will lead us in a proper way, in a proper course, so that we can reach the end of our course appropriately. Now, the third quality that was mentioned is obedience. I believe that was referred to in a testimony, the need for obedience. And certainly it's something that we all strive for. Paul encouraged the Romans in chapter 16, 19, where he says, "Your obedience has come abroad unto all men, and I am glad, therefore, on your behalf." We're also admonished in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, "We should cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So again, we see the necessity for obedience, and that it is an aid for us to put aside the things that we would not desire to have, and even our very thoughts, and bring into captivity the things that we would have. And we gain that because of our obedience. And 1 Peter 1:2, which is part of the salutation, but it's a good example also. "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." So we see that obedience is a very desirable quality likewise, and all of these qualities are found in the sheep. Now, if we're going to be meek and docile and obedient, that means we're going to be close to the shepherd. We'll be good sheep. And if we're close to the shepherd, that means we're going to always be looking for his leadings and his teachings. If we do stay close to him, we're not going to have any problem understanding his leadings and teachings, because we'll see that he'll communicate to us in many ways. Now, one way he would communicate to us as a shepherd to sheep is through his word. We get communications from the scriptures. He also will communicate to us through special providences and overrulings on our behalf. He will communicate to us by the abiding presence of his Holy Spirit, continually working out in us his will. And he communicates to us through under-shepherds. Now, this is a good support of our original point that the Heavenly Father is the great shepherd, but he appointed a good shepherd to act on his behalf. The good shepherd appoints under-shepherds under himself to act on his behalf. And it's not because they're so worthy. It's only if they're faithful to their shepherd, then they have any worth whatsoever. They're admonished in Acts 20:28, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with the blood of his own." If we're true sheep, then we're going to be close to that shepherd. We're going to be listening for even a whisper from his voice. And if we're his, then even the weakest one among us will hear that whisper, and will hear him when he says, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Now, we'd like to turn to the verses of the 23rd Psalm. We'd like to look specifically at these verses and see some of the more specific lessons that are in them for us. Turn back to the first verse of Psalm 23, which simply reads, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The Lord's sheep will not have any wants. Simply put, they will not lack anything that they need. Now, we'll give you some examples of that. What does that mean when it says we won't be wanting anything that we need? What do we need? Well, we need temporal provisions, and we're not going to lack for those. We'll not lack for the necessities that we need along those lines. Now, notice that we didn't say we won't lack for the extravagances. We had a very nice meal today. It was quite a good variety, very good, and so on. And that was a great blessing. We're not promised that we'll always have such a wonderful blessing, but we are promised that we'll have enough for our needs. Isaiah 33:16 tells us, "He shall dwell on high, His place of defense shall be the munitions of the rocks. Bread shall be given him, and his water shall be sure. And the Lord picks up the same thought in the sixth chapter of Matthew, and the verses from about 31 onward. And he's telling us, take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. So we see the Lord knows our necessities, and he will grant us these necessities. Now something else we need. Where is the world? Well, they're out there in the darkness, right? Darkness covers the earth, gross darkness, the heathen. Well, if we're going to get out of that condition, we've got to have light. And he says, we're not going to be lacking in light. We won't want light. We'll have light. John 8:12 says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. So when we come into this relationship with Christ our Savior and become associated with him, then we are taken out of the darkness and we will have light. We will not lack for light. Another thing that we're not going to be wanting in, and that is we're not going to be wanting in disciplines, trials, experiences of that nature. Now, of course, the natural man doesn't always say, well, I don't want hard experiences and trials. But we realize that it's not for the natural man that they're given so much, except to put him down a little, but it's for the benefit of the new man. And we won't be wanting in these. We'll get all that we need. And we should rejoice when we do, because we're told in Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It's a mark of favor that we receive these trials and difficult experiences. And we won't be wanting in them. We'll get all that we need. Another thing that we need, though, is divine grace and consolation. These experiences are somewhat difficult. And sometimes we need a little comforting and encouragement. And we'll get that, too. We won't be wanting for that. Just like was told to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So we'll not be wanting in consolation from our Heavenly Father. And lastly, we won't be wanting in something very necessary, and that's fellowship. Now granted, we may find ourselves someday strictly isolated, where we're by ourselves, can't ever get out to see anybody. But we're not really isolated, because by faith we can accept the Lord's words of Matthew 28:20, where he says, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. So we'll not be wanting for fellowship, because we can commune with our Savior and with our Heavenly Father. So as Romans 8:28 tells us, everything that we receive is for our highest welfare. And we might modify that by saying it's for our highest spiritual welfare. So we may not receive all of the, quote, good things, as the world would count good things. But we will receive the necessary things. We'll receive our food and water. We'll receive trial and tribulation. We'll receive experiences, blessings, sorrows. All of these things which will help to develop us as new creatures in Christ, to make us sympathetic high priests for the kingdom of God. If we do this, if we submit ourselves to the shepherd in this way, and we have trust that we will not want, but that he will provide for our needs, we're going to gain peace from that. We're going to be relieved from all of the anxieties that are common in the world concerning necessities, and we'll also be relieved from any anxiety that we might entertain in our mind concerning our position with the Heavenly Father. Can I make my calling and election sure? Will I make it sure? Yes, if we're close to that shepherd, he'll give us everything we need in order to make it sure. We will learn to appreciate then and really live the promise of Psalms 84:11. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now back to the 23rd Psalm. We'll go to verse number 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. A pasture is a place where sheep eat. And if the grass there is nice and green, it's indicating something important. And what it's indicating is that there's a lot of water there, because the grass will get green as long as there's water for it to grow in. We're going to be made to lie down in a pasture that is green and be led beside still waters. So it says we're going to be provided with and refreshed by something we can eat and drink. And what we eat and drink is the meat in due season and the water of life. But these supplies are not so abundant as we might first think in our minds. Because when we think of a pasture and some water, perhaps we think of what we see around us where we live here every day. We can go out and see many nice pasture lands, nice pond on it or a stream or something, and a very nice place for the animals. But that's not the kind of pasturage that they had in Palestine and the areas of the Middle East. To them, their pasture would have been a very large tract of land, mostly desert, very dry, arid, not really a lot of good pasturage in the way of grass, but here and there were good pasturages, oases, if you will, where the grass was green and the water was cool and smooth flowing. But they were here and they were there, and to get to them you had to follow paths, and the paths weren't always clearly marked. And it took a skillful shepherd to follow those paths and lead the sheep from one to the next so that they could get the sustenance they needed. There's a beautiful lesson in that, and rather than try to relate it, we'll merely read it. A paragraph from the article that this is coming from, reprint 4278. We'll quote it this time. More and more as new creatures, we are learning to appreciate the barrenness of worldly hopes and ambitions and knowledge. And more, we should be giving heed to the leadings of the Good Shepherd, who is guiding his flock of new creatures for their spiritual refreshment through the labyrinth of the present evil world. Those sheep which keep nearest to the shepherd secure the fattest and the richest experiences and refreshments. On the contrary, the sheep which stray looking for pastures green on their own account or following the voice of a false shepherd are the ones that are likely to become hungry and eat the poisonous growths and fall into the pitfalls of sin and be devoured by the ravenous beasts of passion and worldliness. Happy is the sheep who learns to know the voice of the true shepherd and whose faith is such that he follows closely and not afar off. End of the quote. So if we find ourselves in this condition, certainly we will be at rest, we'll be in the rest of faith, and we will be happy, we'll be rejoicing, because we will be abiding in his promises and in his overruling providences. And we'll receive this refreshment from the living waters that we can gain, not from any other source. The Lord's provisions for us are abundant, and they are very satisfying. Now we'll go into the third verse of Psalm 23. He restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Our soul is restored, he says. We all know well that we were all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We know that we were all children of wrath, even as others. But our great shepherd sent his son, our good shepherd. He died on our behalf. He died for all of us sheep. He gave his life, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us back into God. We can exercise faith in that sacrifice. faith in the redemptive merit that is in that sacrifice. And if we do, God can be just towards us and to be our justifier. He can put us back on the way to justification. He can give us a standing again before Himself. That is how our soul becomes restored. And it's important that we obtain this standing, because once we get an acceptable standing before the Father, we're asked to sacrifice it. We're asked to offer something unto the Father in sacrifice that's holy and acceptable. And we have nothing of our own. It's only this that is given to us that we have that can ultimately be given in sacrifice. Now, when God counts us as righteousness or righteous through Christ, and He sets us on this righteous course, and we see the way we should be going in, it's important to realize He doesn't stop at that point. He doesn't set us loose on the path and say, now you go. But He's always there, always continuing to help us stay on that path. He's always leading us, as we pointed out earlier. And we'd like to read a couple of other scriptures quickly that show how the Lord leads His people. One is Isaiah 48:17. He says, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. And similar in thought, another reference is Proverbs chapter 8, 20 and 21. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. So we see that God not only gives us righteousness, but then when He sets us on our righteous course to follow in the footsteps of His Son, He doesn't abandon us there, but He continually guides, leads, and directs us. And as He does so with experiences, then we begin to learn something. We begin to learn that His ways are very desirable, and that all of the other ways that we may have been in are very, very undesirable. He helps us really to begin to appreciate and fulfill Romans 12, verse 2, which reads, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And all of this for us, He does, it says, for His own name's sake. Just because He has abundant grace towards us. And He has that grace towards us because we have become His. We trust in Him. We trust in His name. And we trust in the name of His blessed Son. Now to the fourth verse of Psalm 23. We read, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We've always been in the valley of death's shadow. We're still in it now, really. Once upon a time, mankind wasn't in that valley. He was up on top of the mountain where there was light instead of darkness. That's Father Adam. But he sinned. And when he sinned, he got pushed over the side and started sliding down. But once he went over the side, he wasn't in that direct sun anymore. It started getting darker. And the farther down he slid, the darker it got. And so now we're very deep in that shadow of death. We've been 6,000 plus years in that shadow. And what happens to mankind when they're in there? Well, Satan takes advantage of their darkness, and he plays on their fears. And he creates new fears for them, and he puts things of eternal torment before their mind. And he tries to make them believe that he is really on their side and not the Heavenly Father by distorting God's character, making him a worse devil than he himself is. And it just plays on the fears of the people. They don't have real hope. But he says, we're not going to fear. And why aren't we going to fear? Well, because we've been blessed. We've been blessed with an understanding of where we are in that valley and why we're in it. We understand why Adam fell, what the consequences were of that fall, and especially we understand what the outcome of that fall will be, and that is its ultimate reversal through the sacrifice of Christ. We can see by faith our deliverance out of that valley in the first resurrection. And we'll not fear evil because we see that now while we're in that valley, walking in the course that we are, that God is on our side. And we have His favor and blessing. And He's manifested that favor and blessing to us. So we know that we are able to get out of that valley by His grace. And that's why we don't fear while we're still in it. Nevertheless, we are still in the flesh. And sometimes we might get a little fear or a little trepidation, a little confusion. Or perhaps we start to stray a little bit and go to the left or the right. And as we said before, we're not left to do that. The shepherd is right there. He's going to make sure that we get back on that path. And He's going to do that according to this particular verse by using two things, a rod and a staff. Now it says that the rod was a rather short, heavy club. In fact, in one reprint it's described much like a golf stick. So we could see that it probably had a pretty substantial end on the one end. And as you might imagine, it was used for a weapon, or really a defensive weapon. It was used to defend the flock from predators that might come and attack it and cause injury to the sheep. Now the staff was a stick, if you will, also, that was longer and thinner. It was lighter, and it had a crook on an end. And it could be used two ways, depending on which end you wanted to use. If a sheep had fallen into a pit or gotten into a little trouble, it could use the crooked end, hook it around the sheep's legs, and assist it to climb out of that pit. Or if the sheep started wandering off the path and going off some direction, you could take the pointed end and give it a few pokes and jab it a little bit and remind it, no, the path is over here. This is the way you should be walking in. Well, our shepherd has a rod too, and he has a staff, and he uses them. If we're in danger and we need defending, the Lord oftentimes will use His rod and defend us from harm. Probably we don't know how often the Lord uses His rod to defend us from harm. We have many experiences where we see it, but how many more times might we not really be aware that the Lord has protected us from some injury? And also the Lord is using His staff on us. If we do occasionally slip and we stumble, He can use that crook, that staff, to pull us back up onto the path. And if we wander a little to the left or the right, He'll prod us with some experiences and encouragements and help us to get back on that path and to avoid any of the ensnarements that our adversary would create for us. So we can rejoice because we have no reason to fear, because surely He's with us and He's assisting us. Just as a side note before we go into the next couple of verses, these lessons for ourselves are very beautiful. And we rejoice that we as sheep are going to be brought out of the valley of the shadow of death, and we should have no fear. But it's important that we note too that we aren't the only ones that are going to be pulled out of that valley. That ultimately, all mankind are going to have that opportunity also, because Christ didn't die just for us sheep. He died for all the sheep. Back in that 10th chapter of John, which is so beautiful, there's a key verse, namely the 16th, which should be read. He says, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Well, there's sheep that the Lord has in this age, and that's us. But He says, I'm going to have other sheep which are of a different fold, and that's the world. And He said, ultimately, they're all going to come into one fold and have one shepherd. And immediately, our mind goes to the chart that we see in that kingdom, that one pyramid of Christ with the church and the world under it. Different levels or planes of being, but all one under the one shepherd. A beautiful picture. Now we'll go back to our psalm and look at the 5th verse. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Well, we have several lessons here. And as we begin to look at them, we take one note, especially at this time, and that is that we see that in the 5th verse, the psalm has become more general in its statements. And what we mean by that is that we've left the picture of the shepherd and the sheep at this point in time. We had that down through the fourth verses, but now in the fifth verse we leave that, and we understand that as soon as we see a table, because sheep don't eat at tables. So we've left that picture, but nevertheless, the lessons are still similar and they're still good for us. Now the table is, I guess, much like a pasture. It's a place where we sit down and eat. And what is it that we want to eat? What we want to eat is divine truth. Reprint 1475 says, "In the scriptures there are many surface truths which all may see and appreciate, but the systematic ordering of the divine plan, much of which was purposely hidden and obscurely expressed, and the bringing out of its wonderful details was left for an appointed time." The Lord always had a table for his people, but through the age that table wasn't completely filled, because it wasn't time for everything to be out on that table. It would have been too soon. And as Brother Russell wrote in this quotation, he said, "There was a time when the systematic ordering of this plan and all of the details would be put on the table." We are blessed to be living in that time today. We're living in the time when Christ himself is sitting at that table, and he's serving us meat in due season. He's presenting a bountiful feast of things new and of things old. But whether they be new or old, they're always fresh, pure, and delicious truths. Now, because we're close to our Lord, our head, and we're feasting on these good things that he's presenting to us, we're secure from our enemies. Even as the psalm says, we can partake of these things even in the face of our enemies, because we know we're safe from them. The exceeding great and precious promises found in the plan and our place in it are so rich to us, and if we can grab onto them by faith, they'll mean so much to us that we'll not fear even what man might do to us. Because we know that even though he might do something to the old creature, that which is important, the new man, will never be harmed. And all of the wiles of the adversary and all of his messengers who would try to stumble us and trip us up and make us fail will not have success as long as we hold on to the Lord and the truth. We're able to do this. We're able to stay at that table, be blessed by what the Lord gives us, because of something else he gives to us, and that's the concept of anointing our heads with oil. I think we're all familiar with that picture. It's found in the 133rd Psalm of Aaron being anointed with the oil, and it ran over his head and down his garments to the bottom. And that's the Holy Spirit. It's through the power of that Holy Spirit that was poured upon our head, Jesus, and ran down to his body members and continues and will continue to the last member, that we are given the ability to stay close to the Lord. Because that's how we really get to learn to appreciate these truths and these promises. Now the cup. The cup which we partake of, we might look at as either a sweet cup or a bitter cup. Primarily, it's a bitter cup in that it would represent the cup of sufferings of Christ that we are invited to partake of. It's the cup of experiences, trials, and afflictions in this present life. And as we've said, there to prepare us for our future place. But even though the experiences are bitter in themselves, partaking of the experiences can be sweet. Because we can recognize that these experiences that we're sharing in are the experiences of Christ. We're sharing in his cup, and that is a blessed privilege that few and far have. And therefore, it can be very sweet to us as by faith we grasp this fact. Another way in which we can have sweetness from this cup to replace the bitterness is in the fact that we're offered a cup of joy in the kingdom if we would partake of the cup of suffering now. We can partake of some of these joys even now in a tentative sense, because those joys of the kingdom have been opened up to us in glimpses through the rent veil When Jesus opened up that way for us. Now finally, we get to the sixth verse, which reads, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Goodness and mercy will literally pursue us. And it's because we're hearkening to the Lord. And if we hearken to the Lord, He will assist us, and He will care for us, and He will uphold us. And goodness and mercy will be ongoing with us continually, because we are continually ongoing with the Heavenly Father. And so the joys we receive will be not periodic, but daily and continuous. Because of this relationship that we're enjoying and these mercies, we're going to be made ready for a place in the Father's house. And this is His heavenly house. The one described in John 14, 2 and 3 is the house of many mansions. We're going to enter into that house in the full sense when we enter in onto the spirit plane in the first resurrection. There we're going to have the privilege of finally being united with our great shepherd, the Heavenly Father, and our good shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be privileged to share with them in the blessings of eternity. First of all, in the blessings of all the families of the earth. And secondly, in untold blessings in the ages to come, which are ages without end. And thus we will receive our everlasting portion. So we'd like to close our thoughts on the psalm by repeating the psalm, but not in the same form as we've repeated it so far, but as it was set to poetry under the title of "The Lord is My Shepherd," found in Poems of Dawn, page 70. "The Lord, my shepherd, feeds me, and I no want shall know. He in green pastures leads me, by streams which gently flow. He doth, when ill betide me, restore me from distress. For His name's sake He guides me in paths of righteousness. His rod and staff shall cheer me when passing death's dark veil. My Lord will still be near me, and I shall fear no ill. My food He doth appoint me, prepared before my foes. With oil He doth anoint me, my cup of bliss o'erflows. His goodness shall not leave me, His mercy still shall guide, till God's house shall receive me forever to abide." May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Jim. I'm sure each one of us has had many experiences where the Lord's leading has been very evident. His care and providing for our needs. Very often it's, at least with some of us, it has been in situations where we wondered what we were going to do, and then just when the time was coming, when we thought that we wouldn't have what we needed, some provision did come to us. So we thank you for the going over this Psalm 23 for us again, and each of us, I know myself, I need to apply these things more and more. It's one of the difficult things to really put these things into practice, to really trust in Heavenly Father, particularly when we're going through severe experiences.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessings of this day, the privilege of meditating upon Thy Word, and of being led by Thee in the paths of righteousness. We pray that as we are dismissed, that we might meditate upon the things that we have discussed this day, that we might benefit by them in some way, that we might be brought closer unto Thee. We pray that in the days ahead, that as You give us these trials and experiences, that we might remember that they are from Thee for our blessing, that we might enter into them joyfully, so that we might be made more like Thy dear Son, whose path we wish to follow. Now continue to forgive us for our weaknesses and shortcomings. Overrule and forgive us for anything done amiss. For these things, we ask You in Jesus' name. Amen.